Well, we're in Romans chapter 8. It's like Bob had alluded to, it's a wonderful chapter that Paul had written. But prior to that, as we remember, you know, it's always good to, you know, remember where we're at in Romans. If you think about it, one of the first things that Paul does is that he identifies us as great righteous people, right? No, he doesn't. He identifies us as sinners. And he doesn't miss a beat. He pins us right to the wall in a sense, right? You know, I mean, he certainly, identifies all kinds of sinners within the human race, and there's not a one of us that couldn't be classified as a sinner. Once he gets done, we're convinced in chapter 1 through 4 that, man, we are sinners in need of a God to save us. And then we looked at Abraham's faith in God, and how he was justified not because of what he did, but because of who he believed in and who he entrusted his life in. You know, and of course, faith doesn't save us, but grace does, right? The grace of God saves us. Faith opens the door to grace, and we are able to receive the wonderful gift of God that He's given us through His Son, Jesus. Right? That wonderful gift that He took upon Himself, all your sin, all my sin, all everybody's sin, even those that have rejected Him, He died for. And He paid the price. And sin is put to death. We're freed from the law, you know. We don't serve the law, we serve the Lord Jesus. Our lives are living sacrifices, right? And so here we are in this chapter. It's a, you know, after all that, and we realize that God has saved us, that we're not saved by keeping a law or even a command, but we're saved by the grace of God. The enemy always seems to sneak in and try to condemn us. He tries to look at our past when God has chosen to not remember it. He looks at our past and he tries to bring up the old dirt. Fred, you were nothing more than a sleaze bag, you know. You can put your own name, your own actions to it. You did this and you did that. And he tries to condemn us. So Paul realizes that. He realizes it through probably his own life, as he was a murderer, in fact, and someone that had persecuted the Christians and all this, and I'm sure the enemy from time again came to him and said, "You are nothing but a murderer. You are nothing but one who has persecuted the believer. Who do you think you are, serving the Lord?" Right? And he probably took Paul to a point of lowness. Matter of fact, Paul would say in verse 24 of 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He realized that. He realized that he was without hope, you know, without the Lord, right? So, here he comes into this chapter. So we're going to read through verse 17, and then we're going to come back and we're going to chew on it. We're going to really kind of digest this scripture here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness for with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So this first verse, you know, knocks us out, right? This should be a reminder to us. It should be an encouragement to us. And clearly, it is a great teaching or doctrine that Paul brings out here. But he says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you look up that no in the Greek, it means what it says. Nothing. It means not even one element. It's, you have absolutely no condemnation. And condemnation, of course, is the damnation or the sentence that a guilty person would have. You know, so he's saying no condemnation, but he also presents there a criteria to no condemnation. See, you have to be in Christ Jesus. Some people say, well, I shouldn't be feeling this condemnation. Well, you should if you're outside of Christ Jesus. If you haven't accepted Him as your personal Savior, certainly your flesh is, and He's condemned sin. It says here in the Scripture that Jesus condemned sin. So, you know, if you feel condemnation because of sin and you're unsaved, well, that's normal. We should feel guilt, right? That's something that God has put in each person to feel and to know that they've done wrong. It's to lead them away from the consciousness of the flesh into the consciousness of the Spirit. It's to lead them into relationship with God. But here's the criteria. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order for no condemnation to have no condemnation, right? And of course, when we think of Christ Jesus, I like to look at those words, right? Christ Jesus. And it says, the Messiah. Christ means the Messiah. It's who He is. The Anointed One. The One sent that God has sent forth. Right? And of course, Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. And so, if it's the Messiah sent forth from God, it's Jehovah's salvation sent forth from God. So then Paul defines what that means. He says, what does it mean when we say we're in Christ? He says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So often we think we're walking in the Spirit, yet we're doing things in the flesh in order to appease God. And the only appeasing power that we have is in the Spirit. And it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and nothing that we have done on our own. But I want to look at a couple of things here. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians. Flip over here a couple pages, or a few pages, I guess more than a couple. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through really the end of the chapter, but let's take the first section there. Paul was saying to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, a contrast there. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you're not going to fulfill those things that the flesh is asking of you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul's saying here, look at the flesh and the Spirit. They don't get along. They're like water and oil. You ever try to mix water and oil? You can't do it, right? You can't mix them. They just separate from each other. You can't have them in the same bowl and think you're going to mix them up together. If you look at that verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The implication here is that the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit there, that word led really means to be driven by the Spirit, and it's a willing drivenness, right? You're willing to be driven by the Spirit. It's not that the Spirit is trying to push you along, but you're willingly being led by the Spirit. You're being driven by the Spirit. You know, and therefore, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not subject to the law's judgment. You are situated underneath the grace of the Lord. However, in contrast to that, if you're not led by the Spirit, you are in direct subjection to the law of God. And now, I don't want to make you think that the law of God isn't something that the Christian that is walking by the Spirit shouldn't take notice to, because it's good for us, right? We're just saved by grace. It's the wonderful grace of God, right, that saves us. And we're not subject to that wrath of God that we were, right? All that wrath that was defined for our sin has been pinned upon the cross, right? It has been buried. When Jesus rose, He didn't rose with a bunch of sin on His shoulders, right? He rose free from sin, just as we raise in Christ, free from sin. And then Paul goes on there, and he starts to define these works of the flesh. He says they are evident. Meaning that, boy, you can just see them. They're obvious. They almost hit you in the face, you know. Hit you in the face to where you cannot avoid them. But it's interesting here. He breaks them down into groups, I would say. The first group there is a sensual characteristic of the flesh. And he says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That latter part of verse 9 there. And of course, we should know, but just in case someone doesn't, you know, the adultery is, you know, that's the violation of the marriage agreement, right, between a husband and a wife, and that God had established. And of course, fornication is any illicit sexual stuff that goes on that should only go on inside the marriage bond. And it's something between one another that you could also consider fornication as adultery as well. So adultery could fit into that. Then he goes on and says uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Speaking of impurities. You know, inappropriate sexual actions could be impurity or uncleanness. Try to excuse those actions. And I've heard people say, well, we didn't go all the way, so that must mean that's not a uncleanness, which it is. Right? Because in our terrible minds, we have a tendency of going beyond the point of what we think we've went. Because physically we haven't done it, and doesn't mean that we haven't done it. Right? Jesus says if you murder in your heart, you're guilty. Right? You know, I always warn young people, especially inappropriate touches. You know, so many, I see so many young people walking around with their hands around people. Their hands held together. I think there's danger in that. And this is what I tell them. I say, any of those, you know, when you have a young lady or a young man that you're fond of, and you hold their hand, are you holding your wife's hand or your husband's future husband or your future wife's hand, or are you holding somebody else's husband and wife's hand? Because if we take the perspective that this lady that I'm fond of and I'm, you know, I'm courting her or whatever, any physical touch of her, and then that relationship is dissolved, and then you come to the relationship that God had ordained for that person. Have you violated any divine purpose that God had orchestrated or tried to orchestrate in that person? Have you interfered with God's divine purpose? You know, I don't like dating. I'll tell you that. Courting is one thing. If you court somebody and you're trying to get to know them, that's one thing. But when it becomes a physical touch, all of a sudden, you're that much closer to what God says is the works of the flesh. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful. Right? Especially you guys. You know, we have these urges and all that stuff, and these young ladies are precious to us. They're precious. And you don't want to harm them. You don't want to harm them for the future. Right? That's my soapbox. Uncleanness. Putting things into our vessel that aren't holy. You know, and I think of today we have access to so much through the internet. And though it provides us with some great information, it also provides us with the temptation that we've never had before. Right? And I think about pornography, and I think about the things that lead people astray, and wow. And people say, well, I just look, I don't touch. That's nonsense. It's nonsense, because what you're doing is you're polluting your mind. And you're making, and now when you do have a bride, you think that that bride looks like that model, or should maybe. And she doesn't. And you become discontent. So this uncleanness is unhealthy for relationship. Not only with God, it's unhealthy with our relationship for our families. It's works in the flesh. Even what we say can be unclean. The coarse jesting and stuff that comes out of our mouth, can we be careful with that? It can be hurtful to others. And then this lewdness. Lewdness is the readiness to sin at any time. I'm ready. I love the quote from William Barclay, a commentator. He says, the great characteristic of lewdness is this. The bad man usually tries to hide his sin. The bad man. He says, but the man who has lewdness in his soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion, so long as he can gratify his desires. That's lewdness. It's beyond a bad man. It's bad, bad, plus, times, multiplied. Then he goes into a couple other elements here of works of the flesh, and those are idolatry and sorcery. They're religious characteristics. They're sin worship. You know, you worship idolatry, of course, is worship of any other God except the Lord Jesus Christ, anything outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, we never get into that, fortunately. Well, we do. Because we have our hot rods and we have our times where we are hunting and all that stuff, you know, and we can idolize those things just as much as any other God. You know, so be careful that you don't replace God with something that doesn't fulfill you, doesn't complete you, doesn't give you eternal life for sure. And then there's sorcery, or you know, some would say it's connected to witchcraft and occults. They would use drugs to help facilitate the connection with evil spirits, and certainly drugs and all that can open up doors that we wouldn't want to have opened up, you know, for the evil spirit to come and oppress us if we're Christians and inhabit us if we're not. And the Holy Spirit never directs us away from Jesus. We can be assured of that. He never pulls us away from Jesus to another deity, to another spirit. He never opens the door to the enemy and says, come on, enemy, I'll take you on. Have you ever heard anybody kind of claim that? They said, come on, devil, I'll take you on. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't open up doors to the enemy to invade his people, his vessels. But drugs and all that stuff can do that. And the flesh will do that. And then he goes on and he says, well, then there's the treatment of others, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. And of course, when we look at these, the murder seems to stand out to us. It's the, you know, he caps it off, doesn't he? The real, truly offense of a of others is just a hatred, the extreme hatred. He starts out with hatred, right? Hatred, just the hate for somebody. And he ends with murder, the result of hatred. And it's like a snowball effect that happens here. You know, I'm always reminded, you know, Jesus said, I've come to serve. Right? Well, we don't serve people through hatred. And certainly, this the final stage of murder, that's never a service to anyone. It's the ultimate offense against man. But as we look at these, the one thing that is made clear is that the evidence of these characteristics really leads one to conclude that a person is in line here for death, to experience death, and not to inherit the inheritance of the Lord or eternal life. That's the works of the flesh. And there are multiple works of the flesh. And at times, you know, you look at the works of the flesh and it may seem, you know, I'm glad Paul didn't stop here. I'm glad Paul didn't say, these are the works of the flesh, and he never proceeded with the fruits of the Spirit in chapter or in verse 2 there. I'm glad that he said, look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against the such, there is no law. Nobody can stop you from loving. No, nobody can stop you from being kind, gentle. But I love it because it's, you know, when we look at this, sometimes we falsely look at, have you ever falsely looked at Scripture and then went back and said, that's not really how it read? But here, sometimes when we think of this, we think of fruits of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's a fruit. Right? And they're all encapsulated into one. I like what Luther said. He said, it would have been enough to mention only the single fruit of love, for love embraces all the fruits of the Spirit. Everything else that's left over is encapsulated in love. It's all one fruit. And this is produced in every believer. Every believer. And you know, when you look at believers, sometimes we say, are you a believer? And somebody says, yeah. Well, even the demons believed. Right? It's every believer that has centered his life on Christ, has given his life to Christ, has said, hey, I believe in the power of the cross. I believe that you died for me. I believe I've entrusted my life to you because you have rose from the dead. Lord, I love you. You're everything to me. You're the first and you're the last. Right? You're the Alpha. You're the Omega in my life. Jesus in chapter 15 of John would say this. He says in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. See, the works of the flesh are perversions of the fruit of the Spirit. So if we head back to Romans, And verse 2 there, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit has freed me up. Freed me up from the law of sin and death. No longer am I in bondage there. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." The law was limited in its effectiveness by the flesh. If we uphold the law, it would have been effective to save us, but the bottom line is, nobody could uphold it. We couldn't walk perfectly in the law. But we must walk according to God's Spirit. In verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh," and the reason why He... You know, the reason why He sent His Son was because we couldn't uphold it, right? So He sent the perfect righteousness. He sent the one that could fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Interesting, the King James says, "Do mind the things of the flesh." It means that they exercise the things of the flesh. So we're either doing one of two things. We're either exercising the things of the flesh, or we're exercising the things of the Spirit. You see? It's one or the other, because they're oil and water. They contrast each other. They're complete opposites. It's important, of course, that we set our minds to do or exercise our minds in such a way that we're walking in the Spirit. We're doing, but those who live according to the Spirit, those that do mind the things of the Spirit, those that exercise the mind according to the Spirit. How do we do that? How do we exercise the mind? How do we exercise our mind so that we walk in the Spirit? Well, certainly the Word has to be the forefront, right? It has to be. If we are not spending time in the Word, how do we know what our, what to do? You know? What not to do? We can go through and say, well, we've read the Bible over and over again. This year I'm not really reading as much. And you know what happens with that? You become a big old fat bodybuilder. You know, you ever see them guys, man, they blow up and, oh, they look so good up on stage and everything until they start quitting on that stuff. And their muscles go flabby and all of a sudden, they don't look quite as good. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So Paul here gives the result. If you exercise in the flesh, and you have that carnally, if you're carnally minded, then expect the result to be death. But spiritually, if you exercise your mind in such a way, and that mind is really a desire of your heart. What's your desire of your heart? And the result, the byproduct there, is life and peace. And if you look up what peace means there, it means, by implication, it means prosperity. Now, don't go crazy on me. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. God says that you will have such a peaceful life, a peaceful prosperity. That's what he's talking about. Your soul will be quieted. You will be at rest with things. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. You're trusting God in the Spirit. Sometimes I think certain folks seem to think that walking in the Spirit is going to cause, you know, there's going to be some supernatural healings. There's going to be this, you know, prophetic word that comes from the church because I'm walking in it. It could, I guess. You know, there could be some of that comes, but walking in the Spirit, it's talking about intimacy with God. It's talking about our relationship, right? How is our relationship with God? Is it intimate? Do I just look forward to getting up in the morning and not necessarily just going to work and paying the bills and all this stuff and whatever we do normally? Do we look forward to just getting with Him? Coming home from work and maybe spending a little time with Him? I know when I was dating Karen a few years ago, and I remember I was in college, and I just wanted to talk to her. Just wanted to talk to her. And I would call her and just talk to her. She wasn't much of a talker, so I talked more than she did. It's hard to believe, huh? And so, but I looked forward to that time, right? I looked forward to that time where I was like, oh, my schoolwork's done. My classes are done. I've eaten supper and I'm going to go study, but I'm going to call Karen and I'm going to just talk with her for a little while. Then I'm going to go study. I remember one time in college, I was taking thermodynamics, and it was the toughest course on the face of God's green earth for me. I did okay in the end. But man, about halfway through it, I had a meltdown. It was overwhelming to me, and I was just, boy, I don't know if I can handle this, Lord. And I remember going over to, I went to Clarkston, she went to Potsdam State, and I remember going over to Potsdam State to see her, and I was all blubbering and stuff. And I think I'm going to quit. I had it all in the bag. I had my suitcase packed pretty much, you know. I was ready to leave, you know. I just needed to hear a comforting voice, right? I know a lot of us have been through some tribulations and trials. Isn't it good to hear His voice? Just to rest in His quietness. Just to know that he's there, and just the prosperity and all that. You don't have to give me any, you know, I've got all the riches I need. Right? He settles us. That word peace means to set at one again. It's almost like, wow, I'm one with Him, you know? You know, because when we're away from God, man, we're all chaotic, aren't we? Life is a mess. We just need to come together with Him and in the Spirit, and He sets us straight again, in one again. And He gives us more, right? He gives us more in verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, right? It's hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not subject to it. In other words, they're not going to submit to the law of God. They're totally in rebellion. But not us. Not us that are walking in the Spirit. We look at the law as a help aid to us. We look at it as, Lord, you loved us, didn't you? I look at the law of God as grace, pointing out where I could fall so that I don't fall. He loved us that much. It's not to be a point of contention for us against God. It's not to be the ball and chain that we drag behind us, the law. Oh, I'm under the law. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. It's not that. We do it because we love Him. And there's no, it says those who are in the flesh, anything in the flesh cannot please God. It's gotta be in the Spirit. A walk in the Spirit. But you are not in the Spirit, or you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Certainly speaking of it, the born-again experience is that when you receive Christ into your life, the Spirit of God comes and it dwells within us. Paul would say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit because He dwells in us. I always tell people, be careful where you go, you know. Be careful where you take God into. He dwells in you. Have you ever heard anybody say, look it, they're all God's children. Right, let's make sure that we don't do that. Because not everybody's God's children. It says it right here. It says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Jesus. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Him from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. That same power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is that same Spirit that is within us. That blows my mind. Because we look at the cross and we look at the cross and say, that is so powerful, God. That is so powerful. Yet do you realize that that same Spirit that rose Him from the dead, it's that same Spirit that dwells within us. That blows my mind. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You know, the flesh, we owe the flesh nothing. The flesh has never proved to do anything that is good in us. We are not bound to the flesh. We are bondservants of Jesus Christ. We have chosen Him voluntarily. We say, we serve You. It would be interesting to go through and see how many times Paul mentions that living in the flesh produces death through all his writings, right? How many times he reiterates that? Why the reminder? I think somehow we gravitate towards thinking that somehow we can work it through in the flesh. We can somehow satisfy the flesh in order to be fulfilled. And the bottom line, that is nonsense. Right. The only fulfillment comes through the Spirit of God. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know how hard it is to get across to Christians that we need to put to death the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But don't try it on your own. You ever see them commercials? Don't do this at home. Don't try this at home. Don't try this on your own. Because you'll never put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a spirit thing. It says there, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come in and just put to death these deeds, Lord, these works that are of the flesh. See, any other method puts us right back into the seat of the Pharisee. We think that somehow we've conquered it. I've went through the 12 steps and I'm a better man and I'm stronger and I can do this. And then you forget there's a 13th step that just destroys every step of the 12-step process. The flesh. Pride. Trust in Him. You know, I think Paul is just, as he's writing this, and you know, he's just saying, you know, you need to trust in the Spirit of God. Don't trust in yourselves. Trust in the Spirit of God. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Certainly, before we are led by the Spirit, right, we have to become sons of God. We have to accept that relationship with Him, right, to be born again. Then the Spirit will lead us. Why? Because then the Spirit is dwelling within us. And then there's proof in the pudding, right, that you're the kid that you say you are. Who's your father? My father's Abba. Abba, Father. And if that's true, then you're being led by the Holy Spirit. He's not pushing you. He's not pulling on you. He's not tugging you. It's not a chore for Him. You are being led. You're not striving with Him. You're being led. And then the things that He leads us into, right? He gives us that heart of repentance. Right? Fred, you need to repent of this. And He shows us our sin. He shows us our hearts. Because we don't know our hearts as much as He does. So He shows us it, and the Spirit says, see it, Fred? You need to repent. He leads us to love people that we couldn't possibly love without the Spirit of God. He leads us to Jesus, our friend. He leads us in holiness. Church doesn't want to talk about that too much. Let's not get carried away with holiness. But He does. He leads us in holiness. Right? As He sanctifies us. And He leads us in truth. He gives us His Word. His love letter to us. His instructions to us. And it says we can cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Daddy. You know, at this time under the Roman law, the adoption process there, the life and standing of that child that was being adopted would change completely. If a son was adopted, he would lose all his rights to his old family. And he would gain the new rights of his adoptive family. He wouldn't have the inheritance of the old family. He wouldn't have the debts. They would be wiped out. They would be canceled. But he would pick up the inheritance of the new family. The new adoptive dad. And he would fit in as if he had always been there. And that's how we are in Christ. Is that now we share in Christ's inheritance. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bear witness of our spirit that we are the child of God. God has made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. He looks at us and His Spirit bears witness to ours and says, yes, you are my child. And we can be assured that we are His child through His Spirit. And certainly there are those days that we have that we think, God, do you still love me after what I've done? A father always loves his children, even when they've done wrong, right? See, the identification that he's done wrong seems to indicate that, hey, you know what? He's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. It's my attempt to walk where God wants me to walk. It's my attempt to listen to Him without the interference of my own flesh ruling over that. I've talked to people many a times where I knew that the Spirit of God wasn't dwelling in them. Because I could tell just from their, they weren't listening. They weren't listening to Scripture. They weren't listening to what the Lord was telling them. Why? Because they didn't have the Spirit within them. They weren't His child yet. They had all this head knowledge of Him. They were the Pharisee that had all the understanding of the law. Yet there was no application to their lives. They had went to Sunday school and they had went to church services after church services. They went to all the event functions, all the event that the church put on, all the functions that the church put on. Yet they weren't listening to God because they didn't have the Spirit dwelling in them. They weren't really His children. They were just pretending. They were just going through the motions. They had a lot of knowledge, but they didn't have any knowledge of Him. It was all in books. Then the very last verse there, verse 17, it says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And if we were writing this, of course, instead of a comma there, we would put a period. And we'd exclude the latter portion of that verse, wouldn't we? But it says, "If indeed we suffer with Him, what we may also be glorified with Him." Yeah, we inherit what who He is and what He is and everything about Him. You know, everything that the Father has given Jesus access to, He gives to us. But the problem is with us is that we want to neglect the suffering. We don't want to go through that. But the bottom line is that sometimes that suffering is needful for us. Needful for others to see us suffer. So let's just summarize here. For those that are in Christ Jesus, those who have the Spirit dwelling in us, there is no condemnation. The enemy cannot get on us and condemn us. Jesus has paid the price for you. And if the Spirit dwells in us, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. Not the flesh of the Spirit. If we get diverted, into the works of the flesh, the Spirit will pull us out because the Spirit dwells in us. And in that person, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body, not our will or our willpower, right? We're led by Him. We're led by the Spirit. And we receive the inheritance that's equated to Christ. We share in His inheritance. We are a new creature. Our old things are passed away. And we cry out, "Abba, Father." And we know that we know that we know that we are His and that we are loved by the King. And through it all, we're willing to suffer for Him because of our love for Him. We're ready to persevere, knowing that someday we'll be glorified together with Him. And it's good. Paul's encouraging us. There is no condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. Walk in the Spirit. Trust Him. Don't trust your flesh to work it out. Trust Him. We can get in so much trouble in our flesh. It can lead us down a bad road, for sure. It can have us going down a one-way street the wrong way. But the Spirit is always directive in our lives. We're walking in the Spirit. Right? We know when we're off path, right? When we're off the path of the Spirit. Because we start to react in the flesh. And God pulls us in and says, "Look it, that's not my Spirit." So I challenge you this week, Christians, sons of God. I challenge you this week. And I challenge myself this week to look at my life carefully and to say, where am I walking? Where am I walking? Am I walking in the flesh in this? Or am I walking in the Spirit? You will know, I think, which path you're walking by who you're talking to. If you're talking to Him or if you're talking to yourself. You know, I often talk to myself because I always I always believe myself. I always, you know, agree with myself. But the challenge is to talk to God, because God will show you some things that you won't agree with. And then you're going to have to try to agree with Him. Say, okay, Lord, have I really been crucified with Christ? Am I really being led by your Spirit? And it's a challenge for us, right, in this day. Sometimes God puts things into our lives that challenge us. Challenges our beliefs, challenges our trust in Him. But this week, just pay attention. Pay attention. Is what I say, was that of the flesh or was that of the Spirit? The way I talk to that brother, is that of the flesh or is that of the Spirit? The way I acted towards that person, is that of the flesh or is that of the Spirit? And I think you'll find, as you're honest with yourself, that it will draw you closer to the one that loves you the most.